We're going to be in Psalm 27, looking at verses 2 through 4. We're moving our way slowly through Psalm 27 during this time of Teshuvah, the season of repentance, as we prepare to enter into the High Holy Days in the fall. And it is a tradition that the Psalms are read during this time, specifically Psalm 27. And so, instead of reading it over and over again every day, we're taking parts of it and looking at it as we prepare. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord right now and just lift our hearts up to Him. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Your Word. Every part of Your Word has benefit, has power. It's Your Word, Lord. You have given it to us. You love us so much that You didn't leave us without some direction and knowledge of who You are. And Father, we are so grateful for everything You have done through Your Son, Yeshua. And Lord, as we look at this psalm today, and we ask that You will give us understanding of Your Word by Your Ruach HaKodesh, Your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Psalm 27, starting in verse 2. Now, how many of you say you probably have some enemies somewhere out there? Anybody have any enemies? We all do, right? Whether we like it or not, maybe you don't even know you have enemies and you have enemies. You know, sometimes that happens. Not all of our enemies are undeserving. Sometimes we deserve to have enemies. Sometimes we've done things that have gotten people upset. But sometimes, and hopefully, if you know that you've upset somebody or done something that is wrong, you've gone and at least tried to make that right with them. That is what we are called to do as believers, not to leave those things out there. Sometimes you just have disagreements. I'm not talking about that, where somebody just disagrees with you and they go one way and you go the other. That's not necessarily an enemy. It's not an enemy, actually. But what I'm talking about is every now and then you run across people who, for whatever reason, they don't like you, and they set out to either say bad things about you, hurt you in some way, and you don't even understand why. And sometimes it's just maybe your personality clashes with theirs and they just don't like you. Sometimes maybe you remind them of somebody who they don't like somewhere else. Sometimes it's just their own prejudice, whatever, and they set themselves up against you as an enemy. And so that's what we're talking about today. David had enemies. Some of the enemies that David had, he had the moment he became king of Israel. The moment he was anointed king of Israel, Saul's family, the previous king, were against him. They hated him for the very reason that he took the place of their descendant Saul. Yes, it was God that anointed him, but many people didn't recognize that right away. God took the kingdom from Saul, if you remember, because of Saul's disobedience. Saul was not listening to the leading of the Lord. And God said, fine, if you're not going to listen, you're not going to be obedient, you're going to, in fact, be presumptuous and prideful, I'm removing the kingdom from you. And there was a lot more to the story, several things, multiple things that happened that caused that to happen. So David had instant enemies. At one point, even his own family was against him, and that was after he had sinned against the Lord by having an extramarital affair with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. And God visited, you could say, disciplined David, visited wrath upon David. Part of that punishment, you could say, for his sin was losing the kingdom for a while. And that was a long road back to regaining the kingdom. And his own son Absalom was considered his enemy for a while as well. God did restore the kingdom. And we notice that it says in Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart, even with these really bad things that happened in his life, some stuff that he did. And what I find with that is, it's not just that David repented, But David was a man who sought God. He sought after God. He wanted to be with the Lord. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about today in Psalm 27. It was his heart for fellowship with God. And he hated it when he was out of fellowship with God, even if his own actions had caused that. And I think that is a key ingredient to being somebody after God's heart. It's not just being repentive or repenting, having that heart of teshuva. That's very necessary. But it's also that desire to have fellowship with God. That even when I'm the one that has caused me not to have fellowship, even when I'm the one, which it's always me, right? It's never God. He always wants to have fellowship with us. But even when I have sinned, being willing to repent, but not to repent so God's nice to me again or starts doing nice things for me, to repent because I want to be in his presence and I miss the fellowship. I miss that relationship. And that was David's heart. So let's look and see what it says here in Psalm 27:2. The psalmist says, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." Now, this is more specific when it says wicked here. It's not just saying somebody who you don't agree with. Not everybody who disagrees with me is wicked. There's a lot of people that my wife disagrees with me quite often, and she's certainly not wicked. So there's a lot of people that disagree with us, that don't give us what we want. They don't always agree. That doesn't make them wicked. Just because you have an argument with somebody, if you've been married any number of years, you know that you can have some pretty bad arguments sometimes. Well, that person is not your enemy. You're married to them. There's a huge difference. Okay? So you can have arguments, you can disagree, and that doesn't make the other person wicked. A wicked person is a person who intentionally is disobeying God, going against God, that their hatred for us as believers is based really in their hatred for God. I've talked to some people like that before, and it doesn't matter what I say, they don't like me. But they don't like me because of my personality or because of any of those other things. They don't like me because I love God. That's a wicked person. A wicked person who does things intentionally against the Lord. Somebody who has set their face to disobey God instead of setting their face to obey him. So what David is saying, what the psalmist here is saying is, when the wicked came against me, when somebody who is opposed to God came against me to eat up my flesh, the purpose was to destroy. So let's look at this real quick. Psalm 3:7. Well, let's look at the words first. When the wicked came against me. And that word wicked actually means, it's a word in the Hebrew, it's ra'ah, to spoil, to make good for nothing, bad, to hurt, to do harm, to do mischief, a wicked doer, an evil doer, vex, punish. That's what it's talking about. That's what that word means. So that word, when you're referring to somebody, you're saying, well, that person acts like a wicked person. Now, first of all, you and I should never define anybody. I don't really think you and I have the right to define somebody as wicked. That's something God does. God knows who is wicked and who isn't wicked. You and I, what we can say, they are acting wicked. They are doing things that are wicked. But if I define somebody as wicked, it's like I'm sitting in judgment towards that person. And I don't know their heart. I see their actions. Now, they can tell me that this is who I am. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for them to change. I'm not going to hate them. I'm not going to write them off. It's not for me to do that. Only God can judge someone else in that way. So I think it's important for us. Now, what the psalmist here is saying is he's defining these people as wicked. How? Based on their opposition to God. That's how he defines them as wicked, which is how God would define it. If we are opposed to him. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means next week I could be wicked. You could be wicked. Doesn't mean you're a wicked person from then on, but you could be acting wicked if you set yourself against God. If the Lord tells you to do something, you do the opposite. It's an attitude of rebellion. Remember, there were many children of Israel who, because of their rebellion, were considered wicked. Now, I believe some of those, you will see one of these days, they know that they did wrong, and they repented of it, but they still paid the punishment. Or you could say the price of being wicked. Now, thank God, Jesus came and he took all of that upon himself. Yeshua took the punishment that we deserve for our wickedness upon himself. And guess what he did? He made us righteous. We have been made righteous by faith in the work of Messiah Yeshua. But that doesn't mean that I can't act in a wicked way, because I can. All of us have that choice. But here he's defining this, he's saying the wicked in it is those that have opposed the Lord and are clearly setting themselves up against the Lord. Well, what do they look for? They look for, they can't attack God, right? You know, you could try, but... So who do you attack? You attack people who follow the Lord. That's what the wicked do. They're angry at God, so they take it out on his followers. And this is, if you look at Psalm 3:7, it says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." Interesting how it mentions that you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth. That means you've made their what they can harm me with ineffective. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. You've taken away their power. So when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, that means to devour. So what the psalmist here is saying is these people want to destroy. They want to destroy me. And that's the idea there. But Psalm 62:4 says this, "They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." So this is what you find many times with a wicked person. Outwardly, they're acting very nice. They're acting wonderful. They're treating you so nicely. But inwardly, they're cursing. Now, I've worked with a few people like that before, unfortunately. There was a lady I worked with, and she said she was a believer. I took that at face value. But when it came down to there were job cuts, and she was afraid she was going to lose her job, she would outwardly be very nice to me. But to the boss, she would constantly criticize all of my work, trying to make it look less, you know, not as good as hers. And I found out later that she had gone and made sure that I would lose my job, but she would be able to keep hers. This was a believer. And I knew what was going on, kind of. I figured it out, and I was tempted to do the same thing back to her. But I'm like, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. God, I'm going to trust you. If you want me in this job, nothing she can do is going to get me out of this job. But if you don't want me in this job, then nothing I can do is going to keep the job. I'm here now because I lost that job. I became a pastor because I lost that job. God had a better plan, way better plan. See, when you and I trust the Lord, we can leave those situations. Even when people are coming against us to hurt us, we can let the Lord be our salvation. We can trust him. And that's what it says. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, now I'm not saying she was wicked, but she was acting in a wicked way. And that's what I'm saying. We, unfortunately, many times, even in the church or in the congregation, we do this kind of stuff to each other. That's where church splits or congregational splits come from. people going behind other people's backs, saying stuff nicely. Oh, bless you, brother, bless you. And then going off and that person, blah, 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 blah. And we hate that kind of behavior, especially when it's directed at us. We shouldn't do that to others either. Now, there's times when you have to speak the truth about something. That's different. I'm not saying we should never speak the truth. If there is something going on that shouldn't be going on, we need to say it. And especially if you're in leadership, I wasn't going to say anything directly about this today, but I will. This pulpit up here, when anybody's up here talking, that represents Hare Yeshua. So whatever you hear from this pulpit, it gets recorded, it goes out, people hear it, and that represents the whole congregation. And to me, it's very important that what we speak from here is truth. That what we speak from here is from the Holy Spirit, not just from our own ideas or our own opinions, but that it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have our ideas and our opinions. There's times when I do, and I'll say, this is my opinion. You know, this is my opinion. That's different. But for the most part, it needs to be, what comes from this pulpit needs to be from the Lord. And anytime we do the Torah service, the Torah portion, the message, the worship, all of that is a reflection on the whole congregation. So back to what we're talking about here. So when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, Psalm 14:4. And that word to eat up is to burn up, consume, devour, dine upon, feed upon. That's the word in the Hebrew. It's akal, means to eat, that he uses here. Psalm 14:4 says this, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? It's the Lord talking there, and he's like, are they ignorant? Don't they know they're going to pay for this? You think God is not going to avenge his people? No, he will. It may not come right away, but it will come. It will come. God takes care of his people. He avenges his people, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So when my enemies came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, it says they stumbled and they fell. Psalm 18:38-42 says, I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. The psalmist here is saying the complete victory that God's given him. Now remember, David, I'm not saying we should do this kind of stuff to people, okay, physically. No. But remember, David was a man of war. Okay, David fought in real battles against real opponents, real enemies, and actually expanded the kingdom of Israel. And there were many who came against David, many different groups, many different armies that he fought, some within, some without. And what he's saying here is that with the Lord, because of the Lord, he had complete victory over his enemies. Now, I believe in the spiritual realm because remember, as believers, our weapons are not carnal. Though our warfare is not against flesh and blood. David's was. It was both, actually. But for us, ours are not carnal. Our weapons are not against flesh and blood. We're not supposed to be fighting people. Now, people may take that to an extreme and they may physically attack us. That's happened. But we are not to take it to that level. It's supposed to be a spiritual battle. So what that means is you and I have to trust the Lord. That even if somebody may be threatening us physically, that we're still going to trust the Lord for protection. That doesn't mean you don't defend yourself. If somebody comes in and they're going to attack my family, I'm going to do whatever I can to protect them. That's a misunderstanding. I don't think God ever expected a man who's supposed to be protecting his family to just go, oh, I can't do anything physical to protect my... No, of course you do. My job is to protect and guide and do whatever I can provide for my family. And same thing, you know, if our country has to go to war or something like that, that's different. But when it comes to people insulting us, when it comes to people persecuting us for our faith, we are not called to form a militia to fight them. We are called to do battle in the spiritual realm. Because what we understand as believers is there are spiritual forces who hate God, demonic forces behind these other things going on, pushing them to attack. All of this that you see, all the people that hate God and go against God that you see in our culture today, there's a system behind that. There's a spiritual system going on. And if that is broken, guess what? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If that system, that spiritual system is broken, guess what will happen? Many of these people will be open to hearing the gospel and come to the Lord. It's the lies of the enemy that keep people opposed to the Lord. Lies that people believe. I believe lies. When I wanted to continue sinning, I believed a lot of lies. I would justify my sin. Oh, well, it can't be that bad, or there's a reason why I'm doing this, and there's a good reason. Instead of going, Lord, I'm wrong. I confess my sin. But see, I justified my sin because I was believing a lie from the enemy. And then it would make me angry when somebody would say I was wrong. Of course we get angry when people say we're wrong. That's our pride. Our pride rises up. We don't like to hear, hey, you're wrong. And what we need to learn to do as believers over and over again, if you're a believer in this room, most of you I believe are, you know that repentance is a lifestyle. Repenting from doing things that are wrong. I had to repent this morning to the Lord and to my children. Because last night we played a game, and I was stressed, and I started to get all angry and upset. And Heather had to end the game because we were all like upset. It was not peaceful. It was not Shabbat. We were fighting with each other. And so I had to apologize to my kids this morning for allowing that stress. I'm very competitive. I like to win. They weren't being fair. But that's no excuse for my attitude and my behavior. And I realized in this time of repentance, the Lord will bring things to you. He will allow things to happen in our lives that we need to repent from. Think about that for a second. If we're saying, Lord, we want to repent, we want to get our hearts ready for whatever you're going to do coming up during this time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as we prepare. If we're preparing our hearts, don't you think he's going to show us areas we need to repent from? Yes, he does. It's not just an outward thing. So when we see those things in our own life, we need to say, Lord, here you go. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And ask forgiveness of anybody we may have hurt or harmed. When you and I have an attitude of repentance, the Lord hears our prayers. It says in Isaiah, I can never remember exactly, I think it was either Isaiah 10 or Isaiah 15. I don't know which one. One of those. I don't have the memory for numbers, but I remember the verse. It says that the Lord is high and holy, way above man, way above even our imagination. He's so far up there in his holiness and his greatness and his power. Especially when it comes to somebody who's prideful and thinks a lot about themselves, the Lord is way above them. But it also says he's right there with those that are broken and crushed in spirit. So even though he's way up there, for those that are broken and crushed in spirit, he's right there with them. He loves it when you and I acknowledge our sin, when we're crushed before him, and we say, Lord, help. I need you. I want you. Not just need you. I want you in my life. I want a relationship with you. Lord listens to us. And that's what's happening here. The psalmist is one that has sought after the Lord. We're going to talk about that in a second. And because he has sought after the Lord defends him. Now, is there any number of people that God is unable to defend against? No. Is there any army that is too big for the Lord to take on? No. So we're not just saying we don't need to fear small attacks. We don't need to fear big ones. We don't need to fear anybody but the Lord. If the Lord wants me to go home, I'm going to go home to be with him. Going to be with him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So the psalmist talks about this. He says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Let's talk about that for a second. Though an army may encamp against me. So even when you have a whole army, have you ever felt like that? Not just one person. You got a whole group of people. A whole army coming against you. Even when that may be the case, my heart shall not fear. Look at Psalm 3:6. Well, first of all, let's look at these two words, these two main words here. The first word, an army, it means an encampment. The word is machane in Hebrew. An encampment of travelers or troops. An army could be of dancers or angels or cattle or locusts or stars, any host, any kind of host. An army, a band, a battle. In this context, he's talking about an army coming against him. And then it says, though an army may encamp against me. That word encamp means to incline, to pitch a tent, to encamp. To set themselves against. I will not fear. I will go, I will not fear. I will trust in the Lord. I'll be confident. That word for confident in the Hebrew is batach. To go to someone for refuge, to trust, to be confident or sure, to be bold. So what he's saying is, no matter what, I will be confident. I will be bold. Even though there's an army coming against me, I'm going to stand and trust the Lord. Look at Psalm 3:6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, why can you and I as believers not fear when even thousands have set themselves against us? Because we understand, if you trust the Lord, you understand who is with you. The Lord is with us. The God who created everything. He's way bigger than that whole army that's coming against us. Now, there's several incidences in Scripture where we see this happening. One of them is in 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. I love this story. I've always loved this story. I'll give you some background. So they were having problems with, I believe it was the Syrians, and Israel was being raided, attacked. There was a whole army coming against them. And Elisha, the prophet, was a real problem for the Syrians. Because of the prophecies, because of the things that he had said that had come true. And so they were hunting him down. And they sent a whole army to take one man down, to go find him and hunt him down. And they found out he was in this particular city. And so the whole army surrounded this city. There was no way for them to get out. And so the servant of Elisha This is where we are in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. It says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." See, what happened there was God gave this young man, the servant of Elisha, a spiritual insight. He could see for a moment into the spirit realm. And what he thought was this overwhelming odds, what he thought was this huge army and how big they were, he was able to see for just a moment and see the armies of God surrounding Elisha, protecting him, and protecting them from this army that had come against them. That's why Elisha wasn't afraid. Because Elisha believed and he knew that God was with him. Now we know if we go on with the story that this army comes, they're trying to come against Elisha, and Elisha prays and the Lord strikes the whole army with blindness. They're completely blind. And then they realize that they could easily be killed because they're blind. So they instead of going out and killing them, because the king asks, he's like, "Should we go and destroy them? Should we kill them?" Elisha says, "No. Lead them into the city. I'm sure they're tired and hungry and hot. Lead them into the city and we'll feed them." So they do. They lead them into the middle of the city. Then he prays, "Open their eyes." They're in the middle of the city. They're surrounded completely by the army of Israel. And they start to feed him. They feed their enemies. And then they send him home. It ends the battle. Not in the way that normally a battle would end. But guess what? Instead of having a battle, instead of having bloodshed, you now have possibly gained an ally. Gained a friend. Because when you could have taken their life, you didn't. See, that's the way the Lord calls us to be, to trust him. Lord, are you going to take them out? If you're going to take them out, that's one thing. But Lord, have mercy upon them. Wouldn't it be so much better if that person came to know you? Wouldn't that be so much better if they became a friend instead of an enemy? That's how we should be thinking. That's the heart of God. Not to destroy, but to redeem. That's what he did for us. While we were still sinners, Messiah, Christ, died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he gave his life for us. And that should be our attitude towards others. Instead of, "Lord, strike them down." Strike them with blindness so that you can do the work that you want to do in their heart. So that you can restore them. That was also the heart of David. David, although he had to fight, he didn't like war. He didn't like to kill. In fact, we find what he does with his enemies is pretty unique. Saul's children, the ones who had survived, some of Saul's relatives cursed David. There was one called Shimei. And when everything fell apart for David, Shimei went out and he was on a hill and he was cursing David. And some of David's men said, "Should we go take him out? That loudmouth up there, he's cursing you. Let me go up and kill him." David's like, "No, leave him alone. He's got reason to curse me." David's like, "I've sinned. I've blown it. I've done something wrong. Let him speak. Let him share his mind." And the guy followed them and he was throwing stones at David and cursing him for like this whole time as David was on a trip. Later on, when David, the kingdom is restored to David and David has control and he has power again, Shimei comes and begs forgiveness. And David forgives him. That's the kind of heart he had. He didn't hold grudges. He didn't go, huh, now I'm in charge. I am paying you back. You are getting back everything you did to me. No, he showed mercy. He took one of Saul's sons that was lame into his own home and fed him at his own table. King Saul's sons. Once again, that was the attitude. But when he had to fight, he could fight. When somebody was going to come against him or come against Israel, David went out and fought, and he fought well. He was not weak in any way. To be meek is not the same as to be weak. It says in Scripture that Yeshua says that we are to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. As wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. So that means we need to know what's going on. And just because you know what somebody is doing doesn't mean you have to do the same thing back to them or you have to attack them. There's been many times that people have wanted or been clearly doing something to me, and I saw what they were doing. I knew what they were doing, to taking advantage or hurting in some way. Now, there was times in my life where I would try to get them back, but after I began to be obedient to the Lord in this area, I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust my own ability. I'm not going to trust my own way of repaying them. In fact, I deserve this. I deserve way worse. What do we deserve for our sin? Death. And yet we've been given life and salvation. So instead of fighting back, I start praying for the person. I'm aware of what they're doing, but I don't attack them. In fact, I'm nice to them. Whoa. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That should be our attitude. How can I repay this person with kindness, even if they're showing evil towards me? How can I treat them nicely? Lord, give me the patience to be able to do that. Wise as serpents, you know what's going on, but harmless as doves. Why can we do that? Because we know who we serve. If it's their time for God to remove them, they'll be removed. And I won't even have to lift a finger. God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You know, this is kind of going over into Romans, what we've been looking at, but these two kind of go together. But I always thought when it said to leave room for wrath or give place to wrath, that it meant that if somebody was angry, you had to like back off and give place to wrath. That's not what it's saying. If you look at the Greek in that passage in Romans chapter 13, it says give place to his wrath, God's wrath. See, if you do something to me and I'm all angry and it's my wrath, I'm not giving God any opportunity to do anything. You might be totally wrong, I might be totally right, but I'm going to do this on my own, so I'm going to make it right. What we need to do instead is say, Lord, you're a better judge than I am in this situation. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to leave room for your wrath. If there is wrath that needs to happen, I'm going to let you do it. See, because you and I don't know their heart. Sometimes it's a complete miscommunication. How many times have we responded to something, getting all angry and all upset and actually starting a problem just because we misunderstood? So if you give place to God's wrath, you let God deal with the situation, you can miss in a good way. You cannot get into a battle that maybe you didn't need to get into to begin with. God will resolve it. The Lord will resolve it. Over and over again, and that's true in any situation. It's true at work. It's true within the congregation. It's true within your family. If you and I respond differently than what people are expecting, you know, when people say things, you know, sometimes they want you to respond. They want you to be angry. They want you to fight back. So they then have justification for continuing to hate you. But if you don't do that, it says it's like putting coals of fire on their head. If you respond, and I don't mean respond, well, I'm the better person. No, I'm not saying with pride. You know, I'm not going to stoop to their level. Well, you already have the moment you said that. No, I'm talking true trusting the Lord. Having that vulnerability doesn't mean you let people just walk all over you. No, I'm not saying that. David didn't let people just walk all over him. And yet, he had a heart of compassion. He had a heart that said, Lord, I want you to be in charge. Speaking of that, going on here, though war should rise against me, I look at 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. When you and I are obedient to the Lord, when we are walking with Him, when we are fellowshipping with Him, when an enemy comes against us, that battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. You and I don't need to be afraid. We can trust the Lord. Now, I've seen this happen over and over again in my life, and sometimes God resolves it in a very clear, removing that person out, however. You know, sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes, though, like I said, they become your friend. Sometimes He changes their heart in such a way that the issue that you had with them is gone. It's because why? He changed their heart. He worked in their heart. So if we leave it to the Lord, it will get resolved in exactly the way it needs to. If I try to resolve it with my own understanding, my own knowledge, my own strength, chances are I'm going to make a bigger mess than is already there. So in this I will be confident. Look at Philippians 1:28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. What he's saying, what Paul is saying in Philippians to the Philippian church, is when we, by all human logic, should be mortified and very afraid, and we're not, people think it's just proof of how crazy we are. But it's not. It shows how much we're trusting the Lord. But the world doesn't understand that. You know, you and I, as believers, if we actually believe what Scripture says, if we believe that we are His children, we are His people, we are a holy nation, His precious treasure, segula, remember that word? Special treasure. If we actually believe that, then why would we be afraid? What do we have to fear? A little pain? A little suffering? Death? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do we believe that? If we believe that, that shouldn't keep us from doing what God told us to do. You know, I had to go through that whole thought process when Heather and I went and did the Tour of Roses in the West Bank at a time when there was a lot of stuff going on. There had been 90 incidences of stabbing the month before. They were going after everybody, tourist, anybody. And yet we were supposed to go on this trip the next month. And I remember going, Lord, really? Is this really what you want? I have children. I have a family. Is this what you want? And over again, there was that wrestling with fear. Even when we were in Jerusalem, before we went in for those 4 days we were there, there was that fear. That, oh my goodness, this could be it. And we sang, I remember singing the song about not fearing. You know, we can sing the song in a situation like this, right? And, oh, you know, yeah, I'm not going to fear. Thank you, Lord, I trust you. But when you're in that situation and you know you're going into a spiritual battle, because that's what it was, we were getting ready to cross into even more of a battle than what we were already in. Into a place where the gospel was not welcome. The truth of God's word was not welcome. Bethlehem used to be, there used to be a lot of Christians there. It's like 2 to 4% now, Christians in Bethlehem. And so here we were going in, 17 of us with white shirts, red writing on the front, Hebrew and Arabic on the back. Not going to be inconspicuous with a bunch of roses to give out to people and talk to them about Yeshua, talk to them about Jesus. That was what we were doing. And you know what? The month that we got there, it went down, the violence went down 90%. Just all of a sudden, it went away. Well, I know we had a lot of people praying for that, and God answered the prayer. And we went in, and we saw 17 people who were not believers, 17 Muslims come to know the Lord, and many more that we were able to share the love of Yeshua with. And God just did this incredible work. And people were coming, running, getting the roses. We had these wonderful conversations. God just totally took control. The whole time we were there, none of us felt any fear. Why? Because the Lord was with us. And we knew we could trust Him. You know, we need to allow the Lord to take us to places where we can exercise that faith. It's always nice to be able to come together and worship the Lord, and we need to do that too to encourage each other. But I believe the Lord wants to take us to places that are sometimes maybe even impossible to start exercising that faith that He's given us. Not to fear, but to trust Him. Doesn't have to be somewhere else. Doesn't have to be another country. It could be here in paradise. Might even be in your own family. There might be people that are just really hard to deal with. And every time you're around them, they cause issues, they act like they hate you. Maybe that's the exact person the Lord wants you to go and without fear share His love. And share His love over and over and over again, patiently. In this I will be confident. Look at Romans 8, 38 through 39. Turn to Romans 8, 38 and 39. This will help us with as we move to this last part that I want to look at here. One of my favorite verses. For I am persuaded, means I am absolutely confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus, our Lord. What an awesome set of verses. And it's true. And this is why David, the psalmist here, could be confident. He said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This is why I believe David was known as a man after God's own heart. It's because he longed for relationship with the Lord. As it says here, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." One thing that I'm desiring, one thing that I'm seeking after. I want to be with God. I want to be with him. I want him with me all the time. And that's what I believe David was so upset about. When he sinned, he realized that because of his sin, he was separated from that presence of the Lord. That's why he says in Psalm 51, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I've lost that joy because I've sinned. And again, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." And that's always kind of confused me a little bit, because it's like, well, no, you actually sinned against Uriah. You sinned against Bathsheba, kind of, by taking her for yourself. You sinned against other people. But what is his point there? What he's saying is, you're the one I have offended. I've lost this relationship with you. This love that we had is gone because of something I've done. He says here, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." Psalm 26:8. Let's look at that. "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Luke 10:42. This is interesting. "But one thing is needed," Jesus is saying, "and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, remember when Mary and Martha, Jesus came to town, and you had Mary and Martha there. They were preparing a meal for Jesus, and Martha was running around doing this and doing that, and she got upset with her sister because she's like, "Mary's not doing anything to help, Jesus, Yeshua. Mary's not doing anything to help." Miriam in Hebrew. "She's not doing anything. I'm doing all the work." Remember Yeshua said, "Martha, you're so busy. You're so busy about many things. You're upset. You're running over here. You're running over there. I know we're all going to enjoy the meal." I'm adding a little bit here, but I know we're all going to enjoy the meal. But, Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing. She's sitting here with me. We're fellowshipping together. Mary, "but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." We are called to have a hunger for intimacy with God. A hunger to be in his presence. A hunger to seek him. If you're hungry today, some of you are like, "Yeah, I'm getting hungry," because you keep talking. You know what? That's why I think fasting is so important. Because when we're fasting and we put off food for a while and we feel that hunger, it reminds us that we really need God. We don't just need food, we need God. And you and I can have a hunger for him, for intimacy with him, for closeness to him. That's what he's calling us to have. And get away if you need to. That's hard to do sometimes. I know in my family, a lot of people, at work, I'm always constantly being talked to about something. Sometimes I intentionally try to go in as early as possible so I have time, just me and the Lord. And I can just listen. And I don't have to think about any of the rest of the stuff for the day. You know, we hunger for that. We want that. And then when we get it, we don't know what to do half the time. Have you ever noticed that? You get a quiet moment, and you got all this stuff rushing through your mind. "Oh, I need to do this. I need to do that. Oh, what about this? Oh, what about this thing? And we just need to say, "Lord, just take that all out. Because you know what? None of that is going to matter for all eternity. None of it, really. But your relationship with the Lord is going to matter for all eternity. And so God loved this about David. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I could be with the Lord. That's what he wanted more than anything else. And when he realized that he had somehow, not somehow, he knew what he had done, he had sinned, but he realized that sin had separated him. He was devastated. Not because of the punishment. In fact, the punishment he could take, it was the separation from God that devastated him. That's the kind of friendship the Lord wants to have with us. That's the kind of closeness the Lord wants to have with each one of us. That we're devastated when we don't feel his presence. When he's not there. When we've messed up. And that's why you and I can, if we're close to the Lord and we're listening, we can hear his whisper that says, go make that right. I want to spend time with you, but you're not going to be able to until you go apologize to that person. Until you ask forgiveness for that. Because he is a holy God. He's holy. He's set apart. He didn't make all those rules to keep us away from him. He made those rules to show who he was and his nature and how holy he is. And then after making those rules, showing us how holy he is, he provided a way for you and me to come into his very throne room, into his very presence, because he himself became one of us and kept all those rules, did everything that was necessary to make us righteous before God the Father. That's what Yeshua did for us. He says, I have not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. Also says, I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. You know, you and I can have life because we trust in him. We can have life because even those sins and those things that we do, when we confess that to him, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. We don't even have to kill a lamb or sacrifice or do anything like that because the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has already come. And he has done all of that for us. All you and I are called to do is trust in the work that he has already done and obey what the Lord tells us to do. And we can now. We have the power to do that now. Not just to not sin, but we also have the power to begin to do God's will, to begin to accomplish incredible things that God has arranged all before we ever even became a believer. It said God had plans for us, good plans, good works, not done in our own strength, not for our own glory. It's all for his glory. But he had good things he wanted you and me to accomplish before we were even born, before we even knew him. But you and I, as it says here, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. And David is not just talking about a temple down here on earth. David understood that there was a greater temple. David understood, the psalmist understood, that the presence of God cannot be contained in a building. The presence of God, however, does live in us. Isn't that incredible? God is so big, and yet he says, you are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. What a privilege to have God's presence living within us. We don't have to go to a building. We come to a building to fellowship together so that we can remember that we are the temples of the Ruach HaKodesh. We can encourage each other in that. But you and I, when we are disobedient, when we are sinning, when we are doing things that are not pleasing to God, we lose out on that intimacy. Don't lose your salvation because that's not based in what I'm doing. Thank God. Thank God my salvation is not based on how well I follow the Torah. And you should thank God yours isn't either. Because there's nobody that's ever walked this earth except for one, Yeshua, who kept the Torah perfectly in every way. How do I know he did? Because he had to. To be our sacrifice, to be that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not based. My salvation is not based on that. But relationship is based on us being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the Lord is based on that. Not talking salvation, but I'm talking that intimacy with the Lord. And a very good way to describe that is when you're in a family, I've said this many times before, you have children. If your children are doing what you ask them to do, they enjoy being your children. If they are not, they're still your children, but they don't enjoy it so much because you have to discipline them. It's no fun standing in the corner. I don't know why. Corners are quite interesting. Notice it always seems to work with most kids. There were a few kids I had to move them somewhere else. A few of my kids. They liked the corner. You know, it's funny because Tirza, the worst possible thing you could do to her is put her in her room on her bed away from people. Because she had to have people all the time. If you separate her from people, that was horrible. But if I did that with Kezi, she was like, hey, this is great. I get alone time. I'm like, okay, this isn't really translating into, you know, you did something wrong. I'm rewarding you by sending you off to your bed by yourself. So it depends. But you know, you and I, one time I got just a moment. I've been a believer since I was 9. And I've always had that feeling of the presence of the Lord there. Even when I was rebellious, I knew the Lord was with me. I knew I was his. I knew he was at least tracking me down. There was one time the Lord just let me feel just a moment of what it was like without him. Man, that was scary. That was scary. I don't think he separated himself. He just let me feel what it was like. And I was like, Lord, I never, ever want to feel that again. I never want to feel that again. And if this is what people feel without you, forgive us for not sharing the gospel. Forgive us for not telling them about you. Forgive me for withholding your presence from anybody. We need to be obedient. When the Lord tells us to share with somebody, you share. They may reject it. That's their choice. But we share. And you know, it's so awesome when the Lord's already prepared somebody's heart and you go and you start talking to them and they're like totally open and they're listening. And all of a sudden, they want to receive the Lord. They want to be a child of God. And you sit there in awe going, that wasn't hard. No. It wasn't because God was already working in their heart. It wasn't anything great I said or did. God was already bringing them to himself. It was just that last bit of opening up that needed to happen. That's what you and I need to be praying for. So all the days of my life, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord every single day of my life. Think about that for a second. Obviously, he couldn't be at the physical temple all the time. So he understands that the presence of God is with him everywhere he goes. Even on the battlefield, he could be in the presence of God. Wherever he went. All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:8. Let's look at that. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the kind, we have what David wanted. You and I have what he was longing for. We are as close as you can possibly get to the presence of the Lord as believers without dying. We're as close as you can possibly get without being changed into new glorified bodies. Right now. Because we have the Ruach HaKodesh living in us. David, it says in Scripture that David and Moses and Abraham, you talk about the fathers of the faith, would have loved to have what we have. That's what they longed for. That kind of intimacy. And so many times you and I don't even realize what we have because we're so busy doing all this other stuff. We're so busy being worried about this, fighting our own battles, instead of going, Lord, you lead me today. That's why Paul says, every single day I die to that old nature and I let the Lord live in me. I am crucified with Messiah, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I'm now living in this flesh, I live by faith, trust. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you and I are living that way every day, there are battles that God is going to say, I want you to go fight this. But you're not going to do it in your own strength. And because I'm fighting for you, you're going to win. You don't need to fear. Remember when Moses said, he told the children of Israel, they were all afraid and Pharaoh's army was right behind them and they're up against the sea and they're like, what are we going to do? You brought us here to kill us. We knew it. You did all this other stuff happened, all the plagues, all that, just so God could take them out and kill them all at the Red Sea. Makes sense, right? It doesn't make sense, though. When we're in those situations, don't we do the same thing? Oh my gosh, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. You've only been nice to me so you could hurt me later. You've only blessed me so you can take it all away, one at a time. That's just because we would do that to other people who we were angry at. So we assume God does that to us. He's not that way. And Moses, what did he say? He says, stand still. Quiet down, quiet down. You fiddler on the roof, quiet down. Be quiet. Shut up. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch what the Lord is going to do. Moses said, this is an awesome opportunity to watch God do something incredible. Let's watch it. Let's enjoy it. And that's what happened. And that's for you and me. When you have those things that are impossible, when you have those things that are overwhelming, instead of going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Lord, this is a great opportunity for you to show how great you are, to show that you are God. I'm going to trust you. What do I have to lose? My life? Then I'll be with you. What do I have to lose by trusting you? And then watch what God does. You know, that's happened recently in my life. There's been several situations, and I don't take any credit for it at all, but I've just watched God do stuff. God healed somebody a few weeks ago, completely, totally. Healed her. She had 3 to 5 months maybe to live. It was clear that she had the really bad cancer. She's going to die. She preparing her family, all of that. And they just gave that to the Lord. I watched her and her husband pray in their living room and say, God, We surrender. We just give up. We whatever you want. We want your will to be done. And they meant it. You could tell. And the Lord's like, sure, okay. My will, in this case, is to heal you. What a testimony for that whole family. That family has been through so much loss. And that was part of my prayer. I was sitting there going, God, they've been through so much. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome? Watching God do this was awesome. Watching God heal my own daughter. I was one of those standing by the sea going, oh, what are we going to do? It was actually Tirzah that said, quiet down. Stand still and see the salvation. Jesus is going to heal me, is what she said. Yeshua is going to heal me. And he did, completely, totally, from an incurable disease. Awesome. When we see those things, we're shocked. We're surprised that our God really exists, that he really does miracles. Why? It's what he does. It's who he is. He's awesome. We can trust him. And David understood that. And he hungered for that intimacy with God. Not so God would do good things for him, but because he loved God. And he understood that God loved him. So, Father, I pray we will have the right motivation. That we will seek you, seek your face. Lord, you are hungering, looking for people who will love you. You created us to love you. You created us to glorify you. You created us for the enjoyment of watching us as we trust you, just like your just like we love to have our children trust us. So, Father, I pray that we will have the heart that the psalmist had, that David had, to say, I want to be with you. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, it's worth it to be with you. It's worth it to have that relationship with you. That we will trust you, no matter how big the problem is, no matter how big the armies may be that may come against us, we will trust you. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us from that old way of thinking, from thinking like that old nature, from showing bitterness and hatred and fear, which are all related. Forgive us for our rebellion when we choose to do things our own way instead of trusting you. Lord, you don't force us to do it your way. You invite us to do it your way. Because you love us. If we listen, if we follow you, we are blessed. We are blessed even beyond this life. We are blessed beyond the understanding of what it even means to be blessed. Lord, we are more than conquerors in you. And we thank you for that. We pray that you will continue to do the work that you want to do in our lives as we go through the rest of this day and the rest of this week. As we enter into this time of teshuvah, repentance, that you will prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts for Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing, Rosh Hashanah. For Yom Kippur, that day of atonement, remembering the atonement that you have made for us. For that feast of tabernacles that talks about you dwelling with your people. That you will prepare our hearts for each one of these. That this will be an incredible time of fellowship with you and joy and fellowship with each other. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.